Today's scripture reading is Psalm 128, 1 to 8. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Psalm 128. That's the text that we heard read for us just a few moments ago. Also, we'll spend some time in Genesis 1 and 2 as well. Now, this morning, we begin a new series that will take place for a good portion of the rest of the summer, not the whole summer, but a good portion of the rest of the summer on what the Bible says about work. And just for this series, we'll have some slides on the screen to help us think through this subject together. This is going to be a thematic series, but I think it will be helpful for every person who listens. Fundamentally, we're going to try to answer this question together: why do we work? Why do we work? One of the answers that we're going to give is what you see on the screen behind me, and that is we work because God works. Now, right away, as we think about the subject of work, there are probably three broad responses that you might have in this room. And those three responses are, yay, we talk about work. No, I don't want to talk about work. Or, blah, why does this even matter to me at all? If you're in the yay crowd, you probably have a number of reasons why you might be interested in a series like this. You might be interested because you really like work, or you have questions about what the Bible says about work, or you might have complaints about how many people around you don't work, and you're thinking about all the people who should listen to a series like this so they would learn about what work really is. In fact, you might be thinking already, boy, I wish my son or daughter or coworker or employee would be here to hear what the Bible says about work, because they really need to understand it. If you're in the no crowd in response to this idea, there could be a number of reasons why you might feel that way. For some of you, you just like it when preachers preach through books of the Bible. By the way, that's something I'm going to keep doing. This is a little pause, a break in that, to think about a subject that might be important to us. Others, though, might think, I think about work enough during the week. I don't want to think about it on Sunday, all right? That's the last thing I want to think about. Still others, I hate my job, or maybe I'm retired. What do I need to think about work anymore for? Or I'm a kid. I'm only 10 years old. Why do I need to think about work? Or I'm a stay-at-home mom. What does this have to do with me? There could be many other reasons why some people might think this is a waste of time. And then there's a third category of people who might respond with, blah. This crowd doesn't really care in the sense that they cannot see how this matters for them at all. It's not that such a person is necessarily against what the Bible says. Rather, it could be they just don't see how it's important. I work, I'm doing just fine. Why waste time thinking about this subject? Now, I want to suggest to you that what the Bible has to say about the subject of work actually matters a great deal to every single person on planet Earth. It matters to every single person on planet Earth. It certainly should matter to Christians, because the Bible actually says a lot about work. We, of all people, if you're a born-again Christian in this room, if you know Christ by faith, we of all people should care what God says about work. And even if you think that you know it already or have done, or just you're doing just fine in the work department, let me just challenge you both today and the weeks to come to pay heed, pay attention, because you might find that you can grow in your understanding and in your life in the way that you can glorify God. I know that even just personally, as I have been studying for this series, God has challenged my own heart in a number of ways, and I think he can for you too. Now, let's start with a very simple question for us to ponder. And I just want you to think about this. What is work? What is work? Not what kind of work do you do, but what is work? If someone were to approach you and ask, "Can you give me a definition of what work is?" what would you say? And more specifically, ask it this way, what would you say as a Christian who believes in the Bible? How would God define work? Now, the reality is, most of us will have jobs, formal work jobs that we go to. And if you do the math on that and you work a job for 40 years and an average 40-hour work week, it means that you will work just at that job, not to say anything else about any other type of work, for 80,000 hours of your life. That's just at your job. We should probably know what is work. How would you define it from God's perspective? Now, as you're thinking about that question, and we're going to give a definition here shortly, I want to say that I think most people today in our current cultural moment recognize something as just true. Work has fallen on hard times. That isn't to say that people can't find work. Just the very idea of work, however you define it, has fallen on hard times. David Bahnsen, in his 2024 book, Full Time Work and the Meaning of Life, he demonstrates that the labor force participation rate is worse today in America than it was in the Great Depression for men. He wrote that in 2024. It's actually worse today. And the numbers are bad. And here's the rub of it. As of 2024, 16% of men who are in prime working age don't work. That's one out of every six. And prime working age is defined as between 25 and 55. One out of six men in our country are not working. And I mentioned that's higher than the Great Depression, which peaked at 15%. I shared that statistic with several of my teenage children recently, and one of them blurted out, "What? That's embarrassing." And it is. However we define work, you talk to any employer and fellow employees, and we recognize that the idea of work in our current cultural moment has fallen on hard times. And even as we think about our work, whether it's formally for a job or informal places, we face challenges with the idea of work. Why do people work? What are their motivations? We even face today in our culture unique challenges as to the value of our work. Take the person who is an engineer. We have several in our church. You can be an engineer who spends weeks or months, sometimes even years, on a project that never actually comes to pass. Was that work? Was it good? Or even we have engineers who design things that are made that they never actually see physically. They come up with the schemes, the drawings, whatever it is, but they never actually see the finished product. It's manufactured and built someplace else. Or take a person who works in an assembly plant where they put together a piece of equipment that will go inside another piece of equipment, which will go inside a finished piece of equipment. It's hard sometimes even to see the value of our work. We face questions of work as just being a paycheck or feeling that we're defined by our careers. For some people, including Christians, after a while, work can become what feels like a necessary evil. We just have to do it because it's necessary to survive. People want to have the Friday feeling because they can't wait to escape work. Some people view work merely as a way to consume, to get the stuff that they want. Work can feel overwhelming as technology has made it feel that there is not a distinction anymore between my place of employment and my home. You can be texted, called, messaged at any place and at any time. In fact, now many people work from home, and that blend can feel all the more even oppressive. There are many challenges to how we think about work. Now back to our question. How would you define work? Let me give you a simple biblical definition of work, and we're going to consider this in various ways over the next few weeks, but it is fully supported in Scripture, and it has rich implications. We'll show over time how it is supported in Scripture, but it might be helpful just to start with this definition. Biblically speaking, work is the purposeful use of the abilities and opportunities God has given us to glorify Him by cultivating His creation and serving others. Work is the purposeful use of the abilities and opportunities God has given us to glorify Him by cultivating His creation and serving others. And we'll come back to that definition a number of times. Now, what that means practically is that biblically speaking, when we talk about work, work is not just about a 9-to-5 job. That's not what we mean in the Bible or as Christians when we talk about work. We're not talking about what you might do at McDonald's flipping burgers or in the office pushing papers or in the semi as you're driving down the road or you're in that hard-to-reach spot where you have squeezed in to make a weld. Work is not just about being paid for something if our definition holds true. It can include that 9-to-5 job, but it's far more than that. Work is what we do in our homes, in our backyards, in our communities, and so on. The real question is to whether that definition holds up according to the Bible. And to answer that, I want to begin with Psalm 128. So if you've got your Bibles, we're looking at Psalm 128. We are not sure when this short psalm was written. If you look at the heading of the psalm, it says that it is a psalm of ascents. And what that means is that it was used during the time that the people of Israel would go to Jerusalem for feast days like Passover or Pentecost. It would be one of the psalms that would be sung by the people of God as they went up to Jerusalem, as they ascended to Jerusalem, as Jerusalem was in a high point in the land of Israel. We're not exactly sure when it was written. It could have been after the exile, when they were exiled out of the land, or before it. But we are sure what it represents. Psalm 128 is a hymn of joy, and it's a hymn of hope that reflects upon God's purposes, not only for the people of Israel, but also for the people of the earth. Because as we shall see in a few moments, it is a reflection upon what God says in Genesis 1 and 2, and the way in which God designed and ordered the earth. Now notice with me what verse number 1 says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. There's blessing for doing what God says, and there's blessing for fearing and respecting the Lord. And that is done when we walk in God's ways. Now, what does it mean to walk in God's ways? Does it mean that you need to sell everything you have and join a convent or a monastery? Certainly not. But does it mean that you need to become a missionary or a pastor or to run a soup kitchen? Certainly we need more missionaries and pastors, and we need people who care about the needs of our society around us. Some of you probably should think seriously about such things. But that's not what this psalm says. Look at verse number 2. You want to know what the ways of the Lord looks like? Look at verse number 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. You want to know what walking in the ways of the Lord looks like? Well, in part, it's working with your hands and being satisfied with what you've worked for. For some people, that's literally what you do with your hands. You make stuff with your hands. Others, it's managing projects. Still others can work by means of their art or creative skills in dreaming up new ideas that will benefit others. Our hands are used to tighten bolts, to push the buttons on the machine to get it started, to apply bandages to wounds, to load up seed in the planter, to type on a keyboard that will make software programs go. Our hands are used to hand someone a set of keys as you sell them a vehicle or you shoot a nail into the frame of the doorway. Our hands are used to stand over the griddle as you cook food for your family in the evening. That is all the labor of your hands. But notice what else verse 2 says. You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. That second half of verse 2, it shall be well with you, speaks of something that is literally good for you. This is going to be good for you, God says. That's actually the way that Alan Ross in his commentary in the Psalms translates it. It will be good for you. You labor with your hands and you enjoy it. That's good for you, is what God is saying. Now, think about the connection between the first half of this verse and the second half of this verse. When you work and you provide for yourself, it makes you happy and it's good for you. When you work and you provide for yourself, you are happy. When you work and you provide for yourself, it is good for you. And that actually falls under the heading and theme of verse number 1 in that you are blessed. This is where blessing is at. Work and enjoying the fruits of your labor. When you work and you provide for yourself, it is good for you. And let me ask, just as we think, as we're beginning to consider the biblical idea of work, let me ask some questions for you right now, and I want you to think about them. Here's one. When I work, do I view it as a curse or a blessing? And that, I'm not talking about just your 9-to-5 job. I'm talking about any time that you work for the glory of God to cultivate the earth and even for yourself and for the good of others. When you do that, is it a curse or a blessing to you? Do I see work as something that God uses to make me happy? Do I see work as something that is good for me? Now, remember earlier I talked about how work has fallen on hard times. I'm not going to make any presumptions about any person in this room. So what I'm going to say next, I'm just thinking broadly in society, okay? But my observation is that most people functionally don't believe Psalm 128, verse 2. Work is not a blessing, whether it's at their job or anywhere else. Work is not something to make me happy. Work is not good for me. It would be better if I didn't have to work. You see, what God says here is that our attitude ought to be that work is a blessing. Now, in a moment, I'm going to suggest that verse 2 says something that we all know intuitively. That is to say that we know it to be true inside of us, even if we have never actually thought about it. But before I get to that suggestion, let me pound on this a little bit more, that we have many people who don't believe in verse 2. For many people, they dream of not working. And I don't just mean by that not working a 9-to-5 job. The thing that they think will make them happy is to not have to have any responsibilities at all. Here are things that I've heard from people, some in person, some just in listening to what they say, in what they've written or even online. I just want to travel. Van life, if I could just go and be free. I would spend all my time on the beach, someone might say. Spas, shopping, poolside is the place for me. If I could just spend all of my time curling up and reading a good book. I love playing video games. I could play them for hours. In fact, I show up late to work because I've played video games too late the night before. People dream that thinking that what will make them most happy is hunting trips and fishing trips, hobbies, golf, hiking, entertainment, scrolling endlessly on their phones, sleeping until noon, expensive vacation, cruises, and so on. And their thought is that those things, that is where it is at. What many people believe is that if I could just not work and simply enjoy the pleasures of life, then I would be happy. It's not verse 2 that says, you are happy and blessed, it's good for you when you work. It's rather, I would be happy and blessed and it would be good for me if I didn't have to work anymore. That's the way many, many people think. It's possible that even some people think that, even if they've never actually said it in this room. Now, we actually know by experience that thinking that not working would make you more happy, we know that's not true. In fact, we know intuitively that what verse 2 says is actually true. And here's how we know. If you watch people who stop working, who stop trying to work, one or more of the following three things will happen. Some people who quit working in any sphere of life, whether that's that 9-to-5 job or just quit working and being productive in their homes and their communities and so on, some people who quit working in that sense literally become self-centered, demanding people. And that is actually a very lonely place to be. Because you're actually consumed with yourself. And you become a pariah. You become despised by the people around you. They begin to demand that everyone around them serve them. They become the kinds of people that nobody wants to be around. Some other people who think that work is a curse and they don't work anymore in any sense of the term, they become depressed. They're sad all the time. They feel they have no purpose or direction. And then third, this is harsh to say, but it's true, people just die. Some of you have seen this happen with people who just don't do anything anymore. And they just literally die. They get to the point where their life shrivels up and they just stop functioning and they die. I've seen all three of those things happen, and I bet you have too. Everybody who knows me knows that I'm a bit of a nerd. That's probably an understatement. I read a lot, and I listen, and I like to learn new stuff. And one area that I've been particularly interested in for a long time is on the issue of personal finance. Probably got that from my dad, who taught me well to think about money. And I've spent a lot of my time over the years just on my own time reading and thinking through with serious writers and thinkers in the area of personal finance. And if you listen to any competent financial advisor who talks about retirement, they will say, and it's not just Christians who say this, secular people say this, that if you're going to retire, you have to have something that is purposeful or meaningful in your life. It's not just Christians who say those things. It's unbelievers. Unbelievers recognize this because they have seen over and over again that people who don't work, don't have something to do, they become self-centered, depressed, or even just die. We know intuitively that sitting and doing nothing or having no work is bad. And we also know that intuitively when we work and we produce something, it brings us joy and happiness. Shortly after my wife and I brought our two girls back from Liberia, I cut down a tree in our yard. It was not a particular good tree, and furthermore, it hung over our pool and filled it every fall with leaves. And I had wanted to get it down, you know, over the summer or into the fall, but with everything going on with the adoption stuff, it didn't happen. Now it's early December. There's a little snow on the ground, and that's still a great time to take a tree down. So I went outside to cut it down. And I had several problems. First, the tree was leaning over the pool. So if I cut it over the pool, we wouldn't have a pool anymore, all right? So something had to be done about that. Second, the only place where the tree could go was nearly in the opposite direction that it was leaning, and that was between my garage and the woods, which is not a very big space. Only got about 25 feet in there to drop this tree. And that meant if you dropped it too far on one side, it would get hung up and in the woods and potentially kill trees I didn't want killed. Or if I go to the other side, I'd keep a pool but wouldn't have a garage, right? So I've got a narrow place to drop this tree. The tree was tall, probably 50 or 60 feet tall. Our two girls, who had only been in America for less than 2 weeks, wanted to watch. So they came out and watched me hook a come along up to the tree up high and watch me climb a ladder and put a strap around the tree far in its branches, and I begin to pull sort of in the direction that I wanted the tree to go. Eventually, I notch the tree in the direction that I wanted it to fall. I tighten the tension. I begin to back cut it a little bit, tighten it some more, get the tree to start bending the way that I want to go. But I'm not an expert feller of trees or anything, but I've done a few, but I was nervous because of the two problems that I mentioned. I didn't want to get hung up in the woods, and I didn't want to have my garage go away. And I kept going until I was ready to cut it and take it down. And I had the girls stand up on the deck far away from danger. And I cut it, and the tree twisted exactly like I wanted it to. And it fell literally within 2 inches of the spot I had in mind where I wanted it to fall. And here I am. I got a jacket on. I got the chainsaw, which is now killed. And here's what I did. Yes! 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 And then I look back at my two brand new daughters. And they're looking at me like, what is wrong with my father? Right? Now, what happened? I worked, produced, and it makes you happy. It's good for you. It's like this did what it was supposed to do. I mean, I could have died and gone to heaven right there in that moment. My heart was just filled with joy. This worked. At that moment, my labor paid off. All of us know that feeling. You know what it is when you work and it does what it's supposed to do, and it's like, yes. You know what? That feeling is actually a whole lot better than knocking out the other first-person shooter on the video game. It actually is equally as good to lounging on a beach, probably better. It's more exhilarating than getting the Amazon package that you ordered 3 days ago or 2 days ago or even the same day now. That feeling is actually good for us. And it's good for us because God designed us to be that way. That's what this verse is teaching us. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Now, specifically, Psalm 128 is reflecting on a larger body of work in the scriptures, and it reflects upon Genesis 1 and 2. Now, we're going to come back to Psalm 128 in weeks to come, but let's see, where did the psalmist get this idea? And for that, go back to the beginning of your Bible, to Genesis 1 and 2. And we learn a very simple truth in Genesis 1 and 2, that we work because God works. We work because we're made in God's image. God works. We work because God works. We are made to work because God, our maker, is a worker. And we'll come back to Psalm 128 in weeks to come. But for now, look at Genesis 1. And if you have been a Christian for even just a little bit of time, you probably know something about Genesis 1. Some of the most famous verses in all the Bible are Genesis 1 and verse 2. One of the most famous verse in all the Bible, I should say, is in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first several chapters of Genesis are vitally important for Christians in their understanding of life and the way that life should operate, because in these chapters we see creation order laid out. Genesis 1 not only tells us that God created the earth, but it also says a lot of things that are essential to how the earth and the world and the cosmos is ordered. You will hear Bible teachers and preachers talking about creation order issues or order of creation issues. And what we mean by that is that there is a certain way in which God has designed the created order to work. And that includes not only functionally that the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth follows a pattern, but also morally there is a created order. There's a moral order to the universe and to the earth. And when we, as human beings, fulfill the created order as made by God, we find blessing and fulfillment and satisfaction and joy. And it also brings glory to God. When we reject created order, we find ourselves becoming sad, sorry, depressed, and we do not bring glory to God. We instead bring his condemnation of us. One aspect to the created order is that we as human beings work. And let's note how this develops in Genesis 1. And we pick it up in Genesis 1 and verse 26, which I'll read in a moment. But note for now that up to this point, God has told us about everything that he's made: light, darkness, water, atmosphere, sun, moon, stars, birds, fish, land creatures, and so on. And then we read this in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The image of God in humanity is a way in which we are made to reflect God. We reflect God in a number of ways, but one of the chief ways we reflect God is in our ability to rule over the earth. And that's exactly what we see being told to us in verse 26. In verse 26, you have words like dominion. And then watch for this little word over, as the New King James translates it, and most other translations have it similarly. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle on the earth, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. To be over something is to rule them, or to have the right of authority over them. Verse 28 expands upon this. After we were told in verse 27 that both male and female are created in the image of God, we're told in verse 29 that we are to be fruitful, that we're to multiply, that we're to fill the earth. And notice this word, subdue it. To subdue something is to have authority over it. And that's mentioned again in verse number 28. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, it's one thing to be told that we have the right to something and have the right to have dominion and have the right to be over something and have the right to be able to subdue it. However, just because you have been given something to have dominion over doesn't mean that you're actually ruling over it or subduing it. You know how you rule or subdue something? You have to work for it. You actually have to do something about it. I mean, I can tell you, that field over there is yours to harvest. You have the right to plant whatever you want in it. You have the right to grow whatever you want in it. And you have the right to harvest it. But if you don't do anything about it, that right doesn't mean anything. To actually have dominion, to actually be over something, to actually subdue something means you have to work for it. Subdue a horse and you have to break it and train it. Subdue a field and you have to till it and plant in it. Subdue a mountain and you have to climb it. Subdue an orchard, and you have to prune and care for it. These things don't happen automatically. You have to work for them. That, by the way, is exactly what Adam is told to do. So you're in Genesis 1. Flip over to Genesis 2. And there we have a focusing on the creation of Adam and Eve. Adam is placed in the Garden of Eden, and he is immediately given the opportunity to subdue and to have dominion over the garden. Specifically, notice Genesis 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and pay attention to these next words, to tend it and to keep it. Those are powerful words that we'll come back to in weeks to come, but for now note that these are working words. In fact, the ESV translates it as work and keep it. The NIV says work and take care of it. If you have it in your mind that when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, that they were just in an extended vacation where they just lounged in hammocks and sipped cool drinks all day, you're not understanding Genesis 1 or 2 at all. God placed them there to take possession of what he had made. They worked the garden. Now, why did they do this? On the one hand, we might say, well, God told them to. Duh. But it's more than that. They were made to work, and they were made to work because we are made in the image of God. And guess what? When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, we don't just see Adam and Eve working, we see God working. Think about this verse, Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look in verse 31 of chapter 1. Then God saw everything that he had made. Chapter 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his works which he had done. Literally, the word work shows up. The end of verse 3 says that he rested from all his work that he had created and made. Verse 4 says in chapter 2 that God made the heavens and the earth. Verse 7, God formed man. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden. Also in verse 8, we are told again that God formed the man. Verse 9, God made every tree and so on. In verse 18, God says that he will, quote, make Adam a helper. And in verse 19, God forms even more creatures. And verse 22, God makes Eve. You read Genesis 1 and 2, and they are jam-packed, not just with Adam and Eve working, but with God working. Adam and Eve were actually little reflectors of God. They were image bearers. They were gods in mini. And if you say that, that's a scary word. That's actually what Psalm 8 describes us as, not uppercase gods. We're like God in that he said, here, this is for you. Have dominion over it. Subdue it. Do what I do. No, you don't have unlimited power like I do, but work like I work. We work. They worked because God works. Now, let's be clear on some takeaways from Genesis 1 and 2. This is really important for us to understand. If we want to understand what the Bible says about work, you got to start here. Number one, work is not here because of sin. Work is not here because of sin. Now, I promise you, if you say, Pastor David, you're talking about work as such a blessed thing, but you don't know my boss. Okay? And whether that's the boss at work or the boss at home, all right? Whatever that is, right? Okay? Okay, we're going to talk about, in the future, how work is hard and why it is hard. But let's start with this understanding that the problem is not work itself. Because work was made for us. We were made to work before sin entered in the world. Work will be here in this age, and it will be here in the age to come. There are many people, by the way, who believe that heaven is going to be boring because they have this idea that we're just going to sit around and do nothing. I mean, there's the proverbial, you know, people who are saints sitting on clouds and strumming harps. And some of you are saying, I don't like clouds and I don't like strumming harps. What am I going to do? There will be plenty to do in Christ's eternal kingdom. We will be image bearers of God even then. We will work in heaven and in Christ's kingdom. So erase from your mind if you think that, well, heaven's going to be the place where I don't have to work anymore. You're just going to work without sin and its effects. So key takeaway number one, work is not here because of sin. It was created before sin entered the world. Number two, there is blessing in work. There's blessing in work. Look again or listen again to Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, that's the man and the woman, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, that is to say, have children. And then we read this, and subdue it, subdue the earth, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and so on. The blessing that God gives is seen in two ways in Genesis 1:28. First of all, it's in our ability to have children. That is a blessing. But secondly, it's in our ability to have dominion over the earth. God is saying there is a blessing to be had when you take possession and cultivate my created order. That involves work. So work, in God's view, is a blessing. And third key takeaway is this, we glorify God through our work. When we do, we reflect what God is like, and he delights in that. Now, we know what this is like in a different sort of way. I want you to picture with me a fairly young dad. He's got a 4 or 5 year old little boy. Dad goes out in the garage one day, he needs to build a shelf that Mom wants, and he's excited to build it, and genuinely is. He likes working out in the garage, and so he goes out to start putting together the shelf, and he's going to cut the wood and assemble it, glue it, nail it, whatever he needs to do to get it put together. And his 4 or 5 year old little boy says, "Dad, can I come with you?" And this is a good dad. And he says, "Yes, you can come up with me." And that little boy watches as dad does what he does. And even dad lets him try a few things along the way. And he can just see that his eyes light up as he's trying to work with dad. Well, that little boy's birthday is coming up in a week or two. And so he goes back into his wife and says, "I have an idea what we can give our son for a birthday." And so on the day of his birthday, he opens up this beautiful present, and it's a toy workstation. You've all seen these before, right? Got the plastic screwdrivers and saws that make it look like you're actually cutting through a board, and you got the little tool belt that fits around, maybe even a hard hat and pretend nail gun and so on. What's that little boy going to do right away? He's going to go out there and he's going to start working. Start building stuff. Dad is going to smile at that. A lot. But maybe the next day or a few days later, dad's going to go back out in the garage and he's going to build something else. Something else. And that little boy walks outside or walks into the garage and he's got on that tool belt. He's got his screwdriver and nail gun with him. "Dad, let's work." What does every good dad feel in that moment? Joy and delight and wonder. You know what that little boy's doing? He's actually glorying in his father by mimicking him in a small way. Now, God doesn't have the same passions or affections in the way that we do, but when we work, we reflect the glory of our Heavenly Father's work, and it does, in fact, bring him delight. You glorify God in your work. Now, as we begin this series, let me ask you some questions. What is your perspective on work? Do you view it as a good thing? Is it something that is good for you? Do you think about your work, whether you're getting paid or you're working around your house or working for a friend, as glorifying God? Or for you, is it just a necessary evil? Now, if you're in your heart saying it's a necessary evil, it's something I just have to do to get to the things I really want to just do where I don't have to work, I think you've missed what Psalm 128 says and what Genesis 1 and 2 says. And actually, if you're a Christian, here's a moment right now to go, "God, I have failed to see my work as good." And would you repent of that right now? If that's you. In the weeks to come, we're going to think about more reasons why we ought to work, but we start with the most foundational one. We work because God works. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take your word and let it have its intended effect in our hearts. And may we be people here at Sunrise Bible Church that glorify your name by working rightly in your image, and to do so with delight and joy. May we be people who remember that work is a blessing and it's not here because of sin. Help us to think in those ways so that we would better reflect your glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.